Unconditional statements leave us pressured and vulnerable. Sometimes we hear people make an unconditional statement and we'll say something like, yeah, those famous last words, like you're really going to be able to keep that. Never statements fall into that category. A man once said, I hate spinach and I will never eat spinach again. Yeah, final famous last words. One morning, he really hurt his wife's feelings before leaving for work, and it tortured him all day long. And he tried to think of any way that he could make it up to her, and he thought, I will do my best to never say or do anything again that would ever hurt her feelings. So when he got home, and after a heartfelt apology for the terrible things he had said earlier, he sat down to dinner, which included, you guessed it, spinach. Yeah, he ate it. Famous last words. Sometimes people make statements which are so profound that they're just never forgotten. Some of these statements represent the best of the human condition, and some of them represent the worst of the human condition. This morning, look with me, if you will, at the Bible for some famous last words, some that represent both, some the best and some the worst. In the first place, we read some famous last words stated by Felix in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. Acts 24, 24 through 27. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, or the more often, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix was troubled by what Paul said, and he had a reason to be. Felix was known to history to be a particularly deplorable human being. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, and she was a woman of remarkable beauty. She was the lawful wife of Azizus, the king of Emesa, but he was deceived by a so-called Jewish magician, and she left her husband and was then married in an adulterous marriage with Felix. And so here was this woman that was living in this relationship. Felix had been responsible for the breakup of her legitimate marriage. He was known to be that kind of man. The historian Tacitus wrote in addition to this, he said, with every kind of cruelty and lust, he exercised the authority of a king with the temper of a slave. So Paul's message, no doubt, hit home. When Paul started talking about righteousness and the righteousness revealed in God's Word, the righteousness that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, when he talked about the works of the flesh and those things which must be avoided to be righteous, and when he talked about fornication, and when he talked about adultery, and we talked about those moral sins, those were things that hit Felix square in the face. So we can see why he would be troubled over that. When Paul preached to him of temperance, which is self-control, when he spoke of temperance to a man who had no self-control, who indulged in every lascivious act that he could, according to history, that was something that would trouble him. It would bother him. So when Paul talked about judgment to come, he talked about something that would be troubling to anyone who was not prepared for the judgment, something that would trouble anyone who had even a twinge of a conscience. So when Paul preached about those things, we can see why it would trouble him. It's interesting that Paul had the opportunity to talk about anything that he wanted to. And Paul immediately began by speaking about the character of those in his audience. The Bible says that Felix trembled. It's amazing that a man like Felix would have even listened to Paul. When Paul began talking about righteousness, you would think that someone like Felix would have closed his ears or turned his head at the very beginning, but he listened to what Paul had to say. It's even more amazing that a man like this did have a conscience. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, when he was writing to Timothy, that there were people who would speak lies and hypocrisy, who would have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The implication there is that when one's conscience is seared with a hot iron, that they are past the point of feeling, that nothing that can be said would touch them. But Felix was touched by what Paul was saying, because Felix trembled. So Felix had the opportunity to do something good or to do something right or to respond in a negative way. And he transgressed in what he said. So what about his conscience? Either that twinge of conscience was only temporary, or it just wasn't nearly as strong as his greed and his immoral desires. And so he left Paul bound. And the Bible makes it clear that he left Paul bound both for political and for financial reasons. He transgressed. He did Paul wrong. Paul was certainly not affected by any desire for political correctness. Here he was before a ruler, and Paul didn't back down. He didn't compromise, didn't change his message. But as I said a moment ago, he spoke directly to the character of the audience that was listening to him. How many of us would have been so bold? If we could go and speak before a governor, or if we could go and speak before a president, would we be bold enough to tell the truth? Would we be bold enough to talk about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come? Or would we back down? Paul was already in prison. The Jews were already wanting to kill him. But Paul still stood firm for the gospel. He still stood firm for the truth. And there's a lot we can learn from that. There's also something else that we can learn from his transgression and the way he responded. We can see there that there is a real warning to any of us who would procrastinate, because when we procrastinate, we risk leaving this world unprepared for the judgment. Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Procrastination. Famous last words. What about Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and his famous last words? The first thing that we see in that chapter is the explanation or Paul's defense. We're not going to read all of this, of course, but from 1 all the way down to verse 26, Paul is recounting his life as a Jew, the way he had lived, his conversion experience, his experience with Jesus Christ, and how he knew that the gospel was true. So he explains to Agrippa all of these things. And then there is an examination that happens. We want to drop down to about verse 24. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus, who was there in that crowd, said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak. Also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for these things were not done in a corner." What is he talking about? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It was not done in a corner. It was not hidden. It was not a secret. Everyone in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem knew about it. And Paul said, "I know that you know. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I know that some translations translate that a little bit differently, and some people have argued on technicalities there. Some translations say, "With so little persuasion, would you make me a Christian?" Either way, the statement is exactly the same. The outcome is the same. There's no difference. The King James translation is the most accurate. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian is the most accurate. But even if the other were the case, the conclusion is the same. Agrippa is saying, "So with what you've told me now, you brought me almost to the point of becoming a Christian." Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and them that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Famous last words, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We find Paul's explanation for what he had been doing. And then we see an examination in verses 26 through 28. Paul is examining the heart of King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe? You know these things are true. Do you believe the prophets? You see, he knew all of the Old Testament prophecy, and it is remarkable that anyone could have been living in the days of Jesus, knowing the prophecies of David and the prophecies of Isaiah and all of the other prophecies of Jesus, and how that every one of them was meticulously fulfilled in detail, and still reject Jesus. So Paul is appealing to his intelligence, to his wisdom, knowledge, and to his conscience. Agrippa, you know the prophets. You know these things. You know what happened to Jesus. He was the fulfillment of all of those things. So there is an examination of his heart coming on. Almost, Agrippa, though, said, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is one of the saddest, or can be one of the saddest words in the English language. Almost can represent either failure or victory. It can represent either one. A country boy might say, I was just walking across that pasture and that bull went crazy and chased me and he almost got me. Well, if he didn't, then almost was a good thing. So almost can be a good thing. How many times has a sports team almost won a game, a playoff game or a championship game? They get down to the last seconds. They're almost there, but something goes wrong. And they lose right at the last. Well, almost then is a terrible thing, isn't it? So almost can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. But friends, almost in regard to our soul can be a terrible thing. Almost persuaded. The song says almost, but lost. Agrippa's famous last words are words that are sobering that we need to consider frequently. The exhortation in verse 29 is that Paul desired that all people would find salvation in Christ. So if he were here today and could talk to us and he would ask us, if we were not Christians, he would ask us, well, you've read about Jesus. You know that he died, that he was raised from the dead, that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. You know that he will judge us by his words, John 12:48, at the last day, and that we will be judged by the things that we have done in accordance to our faith, Matthew 25, Matthew 7, 21. So you know all of those things. So what holds us back? Are you fully persuaded? Paul would ask. Or like Agrippa, are you almost persuaded? How would we answer him? Well, I don't know. It sounds like a good idea, but I'm just not really into it right now. I'm almost persuaded. You're going to have to tell me a lot more to encourage me. But Paul exhorted Agrippa to find the salvation. And Paul would exhort us because he said there, he said, I would that all who hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's look at the other side. Let's look at the other examples of famous last words, those that come to us in the good light. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua was making his valedictory address. He was about to leave. Joshua had been a faithful servant of God throughout his life. We read of the battles that he fought, the discouragements that he faced, the victories that he enjoyed. But Joshua comes to the people and he knows that he's about to die. It won't be long. And he wants to encourage the people to keep on moving forward, to keep on doing what they had done. And so he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are some famous last words. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But those are some good last words. He challenged the people. He said, you have seen what Jehovah God has done for you. And he wanted the contrast, what Jehovah God had done for them in taking the land. Jehovah God versus the idols of the land. If the idols of the conquered people were better than God and deserved to be served, then why did those gods allow their lands to be taken from them? They need only but think that those idols were nothing but carved wood and chiseled stone. They needed to realize and to remember that it was the God of heaven that had brought them out of Egypt all the way through the wilderness wanderings, that had brought them to the promised land and had caused them and allowed them to conquer the land of Canaan. So Joshua is calling upon these, challenging them. You look at the contrast and you decide who you're going to serve. There's only one decision that makes any sense at all, but you choose, because it's up to you. That choice is yours. But he confirmed to them the way he felt, the way that he was feeling that day was the way that he had always felt, always following God faithfully. Those weren't empty words. He had lived his life that way for over 80 years. He wasn't changing then. You know, that's a wonderful thing about being able to be a Christian and being a Christian and being a faithful Christian. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." The word "unto" there means in direction to, in moving toward it. It doesn't mean until we die only. It means unto, even unto the point of death. It means both. And so here was a man, Joshua, that had other spies, 10 other spies, turn against him and Caleb. A man who had had the people that he was trying to serve rise up and beg that he be stoned, but who never backed down, who never turned away. Joshua knew that God, only God was God, and he knew that only faithful service was acceptable, and he knew that there was no one else that could take away his hope if God was on his side. Joshua's statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous last words, and those for a good reason. And finally, what about the Apostle Paul? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, beginning. Paul said, the King James says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Some translations said, "I am about to be poured out. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering." He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Paul said, "I've completed my journey." Paul knew that his life was about to come to an end. We are told by tradition that Paul was beheaded, that he was put to death by Nero. That's tradition. But the time of his death was near. And Paul knew it. And he was not looking back. He was not stepping back. He was not backing down. "I've done everything that I have done for the Lord. The Lord who was merciful to him in spite of the fact that he had persecuted the Lord's people, the church." Paul said, "I've completed my journey. I know that I'm there at that point, but I have a great confidence," verse 8. He said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And he goes on to say that it's laid up not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm not sure about my salvation. I know that I've done what the Bible has told me to do, but I'm just not sure. I live in fear every day that I won't make it. I might not be able to get there." Paul is saying, "I know that I'm going to be there." And we can know that we're going to be there. He said that crown of righteousness is not there just for him, but it's there for you and me. And we can know that it's there. There was a confidence in his famous last words. But not only was there a confidence there, there was a challenge. There was a challenge in verse 8. "To all them also that love is appearing," the challenge is simply this, though it's not stated this way. will we seek the crown? Like the challenge to Felix, the challenge to Agrippa, the challenge to Joshua, the challenge to Paul personally, the challenge is to us. Sometimes it's verbalized directly as a challenge, not always, but here, indirectly, here's the challenge. Will we love His appearing? Will we seek His appearing? Will we choose to be ready when he comes again? Will we seek that crown? I've said some things before and heard people say famous last words. And I've had to eat the things that I said because it wasn't spinach. That wasn't me. But I've had to eat my words before because I've made bold statements that I had to go back and correct and to change. But when we look at these four examples this morning, we see two that are good, two that are evil. But ask the question. I wait for a more convenient season. What does that mean? That means I've got plenty of time. I'm having too much fun right now. I've got plenty of time. I can wait. Or I'm almost persuaded, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What does that mean? It means usually I'm just really not interested. A person who says that from a lack of information will find the information, will dig and find what is necessary. But Agrippa did not seem to have that frame of mind when he said what he did. I'm almost persuaded. Almost results in what? In lost. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? I'm never turning back. I'm never turning back. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What does that say? That says, I know that salvation is mine. Is that being bold? Is it saying that I can control God? Not at all. It means that I know that I have obeyed His word. I know that when Jesus said, except you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. I know that I must believe in Jesus. I know that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that I must come to God the Father through Jesus, not through any other prophet, preacher, or any other human being, no one else that has ever lived. I know that when our Lord said that we should not judge ourselves by others, but that we should repent of our own sins, Luke 13:3-5, that I need to repent, as I'm also later commanded in Acts 17:30. I know that when Jesus said that I must not be ashamed to confess Him before men, Matthew 10, that I can summon the courage somehow, somewhere, to make that confession, to say, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know when Jesus sent His disciples into His apostles into the world and told them to preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I understand that those two are joined together like and being a coordinating conjunction. It's just like a plus sign in mathematics. 1 + 1 = 2. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then I go further into the book of Acts, and I see that on the day of Pentecost, they were commanded, those believers were commanded to repent and to be baptized. I know that as a newborn babe in Christ that I can sin. Simon the sorcerer did it. And what was he told to do in Acts chapter 8? To repent and to pray. I know that God has told me and told all of us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. I know He's told us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from our sins. And that word is active, is present, active, indicative, indicating an ongoing, continual cleansing. I can know, the Bible tells me that I can know that if I am a child of God and I'm walking according to the will of God, that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse me. And when I sin and confess those sins, God is willing to forgive me and will forgive me. And so I can say with Paul that there is a crown of righteousness that's waiting for me and for you. If we do those things, if we live like Paul, those things will be there. So out of all of those four examples of famous last words that we read this morning, for which would you like to be remembered? For which would you desire to be remembered? Certainly not almost persuaded, because almost persuaded leads to destruction. We're going to stand and sing that song here in just a moment. I hope that when you think about famous last words, that you would choose to say words like Joshua said and like Paul said. But don't be like Felix and Agrippa. And as we sing a song based upon what Agrippa said, take it to heart. There is no indication in Scripture that either one of those men ever came back to the gospel, ever came to Christ through faithful obedience. Don't let that be you if it is. Hope everyone here this morning is a Christian and is living a faithful life. But if not, don't let it be you. Don't be almost persuaded. Become a Christian today if you haven't already. Come back to the Lord if you need to today. We're here to help if we can. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?